Amen. You may be seated. And thank you to our guests for helping us with worship today. And thank you to everyone who has helped with the service. Thank you, Betty. And I've really been looking forward to this series because this is my favorite book of the Bible, in part because it's called the Epistle or Letter of Joy. And it's remarkable how many times Paul uses that term in this letter. Employees are not always reliable workers. An Egyptian bus driver had an ingenious plan to beat a mandatory drug test. He used his wife's urine. Unfortunately, he failed the test. Does anyone have any guesses as to why he failed his drug test? Yes, the boss gave him the good news. Congratulations, you're pregnant. I'm also guessing the city had one less bus driver. The city of New York had trouble with another employee. This one, the bosses claimed, abandoned the job and missed 18 months of work. Isn't it amazing that in New York it took 18 months to figure out someone wasn't coming to work? That's true. Why do you think he was missing work? Why would someone miss 18 months of work? Not in prison. Why else might someone not show up to work for a year and a half?
He had another government job.
Another government job? Nope. He was dead. Turns out the employee would have loved to have gone to work. But for one small detail, he was dead. On the other hand, Paul begins the letter to the Philippians calling himself a servant. Paul is what's called in Greek a doulos. This is a voluntary bond servant to someone. What would happen in the ancient world if someone was released from slavery? They might decide to stay with their master. And actually, something would be driven into them proclaiming that they were a bond servant. One of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world and one of the apostles starts the letter by saying that he and Timothy are bond servants of Christ Jesus. What an amazing attitude Paul had. A faithful servant remains devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. The Christian life is one of humbling ourselves and allowing God to lift us up. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 27, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And I have to confess that too many times in my own life I've been worried about this very thing. Jesus taught in Matthew 6 that God's servant has but one task, to obey him. Verse 24. He depends on the master to provide his needs. Verses 33 through 31. "As anyone who has no rights, the servant joyously receives food and clothing and all the wonders of the natural world as gifts from God, as gifts from the Lord." And so many times in our society, we're told, do your thing. Do what you want. Be yourself. You deserve this. And every commercial exists. Every ad exists. Every message on your cell phone exists to tell you that there's something in your life that you're missing that you need. And they will even invent needs you don't even know you had. In Japan, there's a service that if you pay good money, they will be your friend. There are so many ways that we are told in this modern world that you need to do something. You need to buy something to be whole. Your truck's not good enough. Your makeup's not good enough. Your position in life is not good enough. You would be more fulfilled if you just had one more vacation. But the Lord tells us that He is our provider. That we do not have to be anxious. That we don't need to replace the Lord for the false gods that we are told to worship. We also read about servanthood in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapters 40 through 48, Israel is identified as servants. The entire nation, we're told, that they were servants to the Lord. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners, I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. We did not choose to follow God. God came for us and called us to Himself, to His adopted family, to be part of the body of Christ from now through eternity. Isaiah 44, 21. But now listen, Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. God formed us in the womb, and we read in Scripture that God cared for us before we were even born. Paul began his letter with the timeless truth, we're all servants of God. We don't need more self-help. We need to love the Lord and to walk humbly with Him. We serve Yahweh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who answers to no man and who answers to no woman. Richard Foster is a Quaker theologian. He's best known for his 1978 book, The Celebration of Discipline, which is one of my favorite Christian books. He examines the inward disciplines of prayer, fasting, meditation, and study in the Christian life. The outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And the corporate disciplines of confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. This book has sold over 1 million copies. It was named by Christianity Today one of the top 10 books of the 20th century. This is what Richard Foster said about servanthood. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the Lord. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it impossible to distinguish the small from the large. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. There's so many people who thanklessly serve Jesus Christ that we don't even know about, but He knows them. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is the free of the need to calculate results. Read through all of Scripture. God did not call us to be successful. God called us to be faithful. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. We serve all people. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting a need, even when to do so would be destructive. True service can withhold a service just as well as it can perform it. Self-righteous service fractures and divides a community. True service builds the community. There's two ways that we can serve God. We can serve as the Pharisees, who were whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside. They had wonderful prayers. They gave so that everyone would notice them giving. They had a ton of laws. They took the laws of the Old Testament and then kept adding to them. Or we can serve with humble hearts, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Savior. Timothy was with Paul when the Philippian church was founded. We read about that in Acts. He had been there twice since. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his close friends, the Christians in Philippi, from his Roman house arrest, described at the end of Acts. He wrote the Epistle of Acts. The Epistle of the Philippians, even though he was waiting to be tried before the emperor and he might die. Paul founded the church in Philippi 11 years before this letter on his second missionary journey. This was the first church established on the continent of Europe. Paul wrote to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus, and some translations say saints. Saints are not what are on stained glass windows. Saints, which are called hagios in Greek, are Christians. Saint is another word for Christian. God calls us holy. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us. We're all saints. We're all God's people. God welcomes all to His church and all to be called saints. A single guy decides that life would be more fun if he had a pet. So he went to the pet store and asked the owner for an unusual pet. After a lengthy discussion, he purchased a centipede, because everyone needs a bug with 100 legs. He took the box back home, found a good location for the box, and decided he would start off by taking his pet to church with him. He asked the centipede in the box, "Would you like to go to church with me today? We'll have a good time." But there was no answer from his new pet. That bothered him a bit. He waited a few minutes and then asked him again, "How about going to church today and receive blessings with me?" But again, there was no answer from his new friend and his new pet. So he waited a few minutes more, thinking about the situation. He decided to ask him one more time, this time putting his face up against the centipede's house and shouting, "Hey in there, would you like to go to church and learn about the Lord?" A little voice came from inside the box. "I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes." Paul also wrote to the church leaders, the overseers and deacons. The noun episkopos appears 5 times in the New Testament. It means overseer, guardian, or bishop. It is used in reference to Jesus Christ and in other places to leaders in the church. It means to take care of, to oversee. And it refers to the position of overseer, bishop, minister, pastor. It seems clear that each church had a plurality of overseers or elders. That seemed to be the New Testament model. And there seemed to also be flexibility, because sometimes one of the overseers of elders would have primary leadership over a church, like James or Peter. Paul acknowledged the leadership of Christ and respected the local church leaders. We all have a greater authority, and that is God. The Lord is looking for obedient service. As a crowded airliner was about to take off, the peace was shattered by a 5-year-old boy that wanted to throw a wild temper tantrum. And every time I'm on a plane, there's at least one child that decides, "I'm just going to throw a tantrum." No matter what his frustrated, embarrassed mother does to try to calm him down, the boy continues to scream furiously and kick the seats around him. And I hate it when someone kicks my seat. Suddenly, from the rear of the plane, an elderly man in the uniform of an Air Force general is seen slowly walking forward up the aisle, stopping the flustered mother with an upraised hand. The white-haired, courtly, soft-spoken general leans down, motioning towards his chest, and whispers something in the boy's ear. Instantly, the boy calms down, gently takes his mother's hand, and quietly fastens his seatbelt. All the other passengers break out in spontaneous applause. As the general slowly makes his way back to his seat, one of the cabin attendees touches his shoulder. "Excuse me, General," she asks quietly, "but could I ask you what magic words you used on that little boy?" The old man smiles serenely and gently confides, "I showed him my pilot wings, my service stars, and battle ribbons, and explained they entitled me to throw out one passenger per flight." Sometimes authority is helpful. I wish I could have said that occasionally as a teacher. The office of the bishop or overseer is both a great privilege and an awesome responsibility. The pastor or elder overseers to shepherd, direct, teach, and protect the flock of God entrusted to them with integrity and humility. And the Lord says that they are judged more strictly than anyone else. Paul also writes to the deacons in the church. In Acts 6:1-6, we read of the frustration of some members of the early church. Some of the widows were getting favored status over others. The widows that were from Jerusalem, the widows that were speaking Hebrew and Aramaic, the ones that were always going to the temple, those were given first choice. The widows that were Greek-speaking, that were from other lands, that they just weren't Jewish enough, they were at the back of the line and sometimes were not getting food at all. And the apostles realized that they did not have time to preach, pray, and lead, and also take care of all the daily needs. So they asked the church to choose 7 men known for their godliness and their wisdom. We believe that those were the first deacons. It can be challenging to serve as a church leader. Ruth Rawls from Halifax, Virginia, described one challenge. When my husband, James Rawls, was in seminary, he was invited to preach at a small rural church. However, the man who was to introduce him to the congregation had trouble pronouncing his name. So James offered this verbal clue. "Remember Rawls, like hot buttered rolls." It worked. When it came time for the introduction, the man announced, "We are pleased to have with us Reverend James Biscuits." Grace and peace. Paul gave his familiar greeting of grace and peace, recognizing that these come to us only by God our Father through Jesus his Son. Hebrews 4:16 is a wonderful promise. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." Notice that the writer of Hebrews isn't saying, "Come with all your works, come with your righteousness, come letting everyone know all the good things you did." No. Our faith is found in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Acts 15:10. "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. And we know that we have peace because of Jesus, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In one sentence, Paul reminds us of so much that's important for the Christian life. Do we realize that God honors all service to His name? During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together all the labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of the presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade that would happen through London after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. And if you've seen the movie Dunkirk, you've seen what the British sailors did to protect their people. Then would come the soldiers who come home from Dunkirk and then went on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who'd driven the Luftwaffe from our skies. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-stained men in their miner's caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. What you do for God matters. Whether you are in the Air Force and everyone can see your contributions, or whether you are deep in the coal mines, what you do for God makes a difference." And for my youth, there was a video game I played all the time. It was Super Mario Brothers. And Super Mario Brothers starred two plumbers, Mario and Luigi. It's amazing an impact someone can have no matter who they are. Now, I kind of felt bad for the turtles and walking mushrooms that they beat up, but they did go on to rescue a princess. And so God cares for us more than we can possibly imagine. God has shed His grace upon us. God has filled us with hope and peace. And would you please bow with me as I say a benediction for us today? Almighty God, you have given us grace to bring our prayers to you. And you promise when two or three agree together in your name, you will grant their requests. Fulfill now, Lord, our desires and prayers, as we may be best for us. Grant us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Amen.